Good morning. Wonderful song. I remember that song being a blessing to me and my wife after we had lost our first son. That was a wonderful, wonderful reminder of God's love and his promises. And I'm so thankful for the love of God. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, this is not Pastor Weigel. No, I'm not, okay? If you're new here or a visitor here, my name is Pastor Nick, Pastor Nick Piervicente. I'm so glad to be with you today. And pray for Pastor Weigel. He was supposed to preach today, and he was starting to feel lightheaded up here while singing and really dizzy. And just really kind of was kind of seeing double. And so he handed me his notes. And so I'm going to preach what he had, okay? All right. So I pray that this will be a blessing to you. This is a subject in which I have thoroughly investigated and thoroughly done a lot of research on. You might be thinking, Pastor Nick, you just got the notes 2 minutes ago. How could you thoroughly investigate it? Actually, it's really interesting. Maybe this was a God thing. Maybe God knew this was coming. This is something that actually I've been discussing in my school classes as of late. And so it's really interesting how God just worked that out. So today we will take our Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture, a chapter that I like to quote quite often. The reason being is that it is a pivotal point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. First, he starts out the chapter dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, we dealt specifically with the resurrection of Christ, knowing that we celebrate on Easter that Christ is risen. He's living. That's an amazing point for Christians, because without Christ living, without him resurrected, we would not be here today. I hope you understand that. As a Christian, without Jesus Christ being risen from the dead, there is no Christianity. There is no New Testament. It's all vain. And so because Christ is risen from the dead, we can rejoice and celebrate that he is living. And I was thinking about Christianity in itself. Some people consider it to be a religion. I do not. I do not. It's a life. It's a life that I live in my living Savior. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, it details that in verses number 1 through 20. And that's what we're going to read today, okay? Verses number 1 to 20. I'm a little bit nervous because this has never happened before. And so bear with me. And I know that if you'll just pay attention to what Pastor has written down here and the notes that he's given me. And what a day to do it. The notes aren't on the screen, right? And so you'll have to just really pay attention. So I appreciate you, and I appreciate your patience, and let's pray. Let's ask God to help our pastors. He's feeling a little bit lightheaded, as well as to help me and to help you to understand and to comprehend what he wants for you today. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power that your word is backed by. Thank you for the promise that your word will not go out void, Lord, but it'll always have a return. Dear God, just thank you so much for the understanding that without you being risen, we're not here. We're maybe doing something else today. There's maybe the course of history has changed. It would be changed. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for not staying in that grave. Thank you so much for giving us the hope, because you're risen, we will one day, Lord, live with you in eternity. Dear God, just I pray that you'd help Pastor, whatever is going on, if he's sick, Lord, or whatever he's feeling. Dear God, I pray that you'd help him to heal, to be ready for tonight, and to be ready to preach again. We love him. We appreciate him. We know that you've placed him here for a reason in this church, and we appreciate that all that he does for us as church members, and Lord, all that he does for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless him. God, help me now to not be so nervous that I stumble over my words, Lord, to not be so nervous that I don't preach what Pastor has, but to, Lord, just give your word direct and straight, and Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," I love the way that Paul speaks. I love that he doesn't say, I told you. He says, I declare unto you. There's strength in the word declare. There's power there. There's no doubt in his words. I declare unto you, continue, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What's really interesting about verse number 3 and 4 is the word that we use as far as in theology is the canonization. In other words, the acceptance of the four Gospels already. So the Apostle Paul gives a story of the eyewitness account of the apostles of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he claims them to be what? Scripture. In other words, they had already concluded that what the apostles had written down about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was God's word. And so he concluded it to be scripture already. Continue on with me in verse number 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. What's interesting about that verse? I'll stop. So bear with me. I like to break down verse by verse. Okay, so bear with me. This is exciting stuff, okay? So if you're a Christian and you're reading this chapter shouldn't just be dead to you. This is a living chapter. This is an amazing chapter. Why? Because Jesus Christ was seen not just of one person, not just of two people, not just of the 12, but over 500 people saw him alive and risen after he had died. If you were to take a look at a court case in America's court system, how many eyewitnesses does it take to staple a case? How many eyewitnesses does it take? One. But so many people don't trust in the risen Savior, and he has 500 eyewitnesses. That's amazing. Take a look at verse number 7. After that, he was seen of James. That's a story in itself, and I'll get back to that. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. In other words, the Apostle Paul claims himself to be an apostle born out of due time. In other words, he didn't travel with Jesus Christ in his ministry, his 3.5 years. But he saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, thereby he would be an apostle. Take a look at the next verse. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. In other words, it doesn't necessarily matter whether it's myself or the other apostles that are preaching this. It's the actual message that we're preaching is what makes the difference. Take a look at verse number 12. Now, let me get to the important part, Paul says. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now that's kind of wordy, and I'll explain that in just a second. Verse number 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, there's no resurrection for them either. Verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, and Paul's saying if he's not risen, we are of all men most miserable. Verse number 20. Here's the capstone. Here's the pivotal point of the chapter. Here's the but moment. The stopping. If all of that is true, then we are dead where we stand. We are without hope. We're miserable. But, verse number 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The importance of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection today. What's interesting is that a man once said that Jesus Christ died and was crucified to prove that he loved us. Jesus Christ rose again to prove he was God. And that is 100% accurate. Jesus Christ died to show how much he loved us. It's interesting that someone that loves someone else with a passion will give their life for them. We see many men across the nation and women that pledge their lives to this nation, and some are fallen in the military and in the Marines, the Navy, the Army, the Air Force. Some are fallen. They gave the ultimate sacrifice. Why? Because they love their nation. Jesus Christ loved the world and sacrificed himself for it. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're here to talk about the fact that he's risen today. The fact that not only did he love us enough to die on the cross, not only did he take the bullet for us, so to speak, not only did he pay for our sins on the cross, not only did he make the pardon for us on that cross, but Jesus Christ lay in that grave for 3 days, but he rose on the third day, proving that he not only had power over those sins which he died for, proving not only that he had power of life and death, that he was God. That's amazing. The resurrection is so important. And when you look at this chapter, the Apostle Paul kind of lays down the line, kind of makes the record clear. Why? Because the Corinthian believers were a mess. If you've read anything about the book of Corinthians, they were an absolute mess. They had a lot of theology problems. They had a lot of personal problems. They had a lot of issues in the church. And I don't want to go into many of them because I realize there is some of a young audience in here, but there was a lot of problems. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul comes to them, and it's almost like a teacher that walks into a room that's got to take care of business with their students. And it's like, all right, what are you guys doing in here? He's got to set the record straight. And not only does he have to set the record straight about theology, but he's also actually got to set the record straight about the power behind his preaching. What's really interesting is that he comes to this chapter, and it's almost like the believers in Corinth had actually come to doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one that they placed their faith in. It's amazing. It's amazing the way that Satan works even in the midst of the church. It's amazing how Satan corrupts the minds of even believers. Be very careful, believer, what you listen to. Be very careful, Christian, who you're reading. Be very careful, believer, what you're looking at. Because when it comes right down to it, this was a church that was really started by the apostle himself. Remember at the beginning of the book, the apostle Paul says, listen, I started it here. I started this church. I saw many of you come to Christ. And I saw this church start to grow. But Apollos then took over for me. I started, then Apollos, he says, watered. In other words, like a plant, okay? The apostle Paul planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed. In other words, it didn't matter really who was doing the work, but the Apostle Paul himself established this church. And now they've come just a few years later to doubt even the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the capstone of our faith. This chapter is extremely important. The importance of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul in this chapter records many of the encounters with Christ after the resurrection. Let's take a look at them now, okay? Take a look at verse number 5, all right? He was seen of Cephas. Okay, so there's one. Then he was seen of the 12. So we're up to 13 now, right? So in verse number 5 alone, we're at 13. That can lay an argument for a case, right? Okay? So 13 eyewitnesses right there. Okay, not only was he seen of Cephas and the 12, I want you to think about the 12. Okay, consider this with me. Many people believe that the 12 stole the body of Jesus Christ and placed it somewhere else, and then they began preaching in Jerusalem that he had risen, right? Have you heard this? How many of you have heard that before? They stole the body, and that they started preaching in Jerusalem that Jesus Christ was risen. Let me give you a couple reasons why that is just stupidity, okay? Even to argue that is just stupidity. Okay, number one, I want you to consider with me where the apostles were when Jesus Christ was crucified. Where were they? Someone just yelled out, where were they? Hiding. They were hiding. All of them were hiding. They were in fear for their lives from the Romans. Who crucified Jesus Christ? The Romans. Who set watch over the place where Jesus Christ lay? The Romans. Doesn't seem likely. Not only that, but the apostles not only were hiding when Jesus Christ was crucified, but what was the death of almost all of the apostles? In fact, all of them. How did they die? They are martyred. They were killed for their faith. I'm just going to tell you, if I'm lying about something and I know I'm lying about something, I am not giving up my life for a lie. I'm not dying for a lie. People that are stupid might, but these apostles weren't stupid. I don't think anyone would really die for a lie. Let's further consider the fact that not only did they start the preaching of Jesus Christ being risen, but let's talk about how they started the preaching in Jesus Christ's main area of ministry. If you were going to start a lie, you would not start a lie where that person ministered for 3.5 years. You'd start it somewhere else where someone can believe it, where someone, oh, wow, that sounds good. Not somewhere where the man was crucified. It's just logic. Logic. The disciples didn't steal the body. When you think about the 12, they saw him. He was seen of Cephas. Let's look at verse number 6. Take a look at it. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Not just 500 brethren, but they were seen of 500 brethren. Those two words are very important, and I'm going to tell you why in just a second, at once. And some of you might know where I'm going with this, because there is a theory that the people that saw him were hallucinating. Okay? There's a theory that the people who saw Jesus Christ risen were hallucinating seeing him. But how likely is it that 500 people at one time were hallucinating about the same thing? It's not likely at all. Mrs. McCall is my science teacher, and I could go back to her and ask her right now. That is totally against all kinds of science. That would not happen. 500 people at one time hallucinating about the same thing, that doesn't happen. So you see, now we're up to 513 people who have seen Jesus Christ risen, eyewitness. They know it's true. They know what's going on. Let's continue with this. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And least of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So again, he states that he was seen of all the apostles. Now, what's really interesting about this is that the Apostle Paul already talked about how he's seen of the 12. Now, it is possible that Jesus Christ had more followers than just the 12 disciples. Do you remember that chapter in John chapter number 6? John chapter number 6, where Jesus Christ talks about how he is the bread of life, okay? And Jesus starts dealing with the fact that he actually makes this analogy. And he says that if any man come and eat of my flesh, he'll have eternal life. Do you remember this chapter? And they kind of look at each other like, what? What is he talking about right now? Why? Because they think, is he making cannibalism appropriate here? No, that's not what he was saying. He was making an analogy, okay? And in that chapter, you see so many of these people walk away from Jesus Christ at that time. Do you remember this? A lot of people walked away from him. So it's possible that it wasn't just the 12 apostles. There's a possibility that there were more followers of Jesus Christ than just the 12. Do you understand? Remember the upper room in Acts chapter number 1? How many people were there? 120. Consider that with me. 500 brethren at once, the apostles, which were 12. You've got Cephas, which is 13, the apostle Paul, which is 14, and then James. James, oh my goodness, his own half-brother. If you know anything about James, James was a doubter. James was one that doubted even that Jesus Christ was Lord. And then Jesus Christ came back risen from the dead. And you can see, based upon the fact that James writes one of the books of the Bible, which is inspired by the Holy Ghost, by God himself, James himself comes to the realization that his brother Jesus was Lord indeed. His own brother, which doubted him, which was a scoffer, history will tell us. James came to a understanding and a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why would that be important? Well, because James would then go on to pastor the church at Jerusalem. That's very important. So when we look at it, at least 515 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, there's no doubt in my mind that he's risen. There's no doubt. Luke records the two men on the road to Emmaus. You might remember that. John records the conversation between Jesus Christ, who was risen at the time, and Peter. And John chapter number 20, you remember where this dialogue happens, where Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter answers, you know I love you, Lord. And then Jesus answers back, then feed my sheep. Do you remember this? Do you remember that conversation? That was between Peter and the resurrected Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul obviously writes 1 Corinthians, and the dating and the time period between 1 Corinthians might be 55 AD or AD 55 all the way to 60 AD, which is not long after Jesus Christ would have been risen. Paul's preaching of the resurrection got quite a stir at Athens. Do you remember Acts 17? Where they're standing at the tomb or the temple of the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul starts talking about how this Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of man and was resurrected. Do you remember this? Do you know what's really interesting about that chapter? Some believed. Some of them believed, but others scoffed and they questioned. And the other ones kind of made fun, and they said, why don't you tell us about this again? Tell us again. This is really interesting. So we know that Paul, by this time, was already preaching the resurrected Jesus Christ. What's really interesting about the resurrection is that when you look at the resurrection, it started a faith that would change the world. It started a faith that would change the world. And I believe it's in Acts chapter number 20. And it could be before this. But Acts chapter number 20, the Bible talks about, and I'm probably wrong on this. The Bible talks about someone saying that these apostles that believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ turned the world upside down. In other words, it was such a great deal of importance to them that they literally were willing to give their lives, give their time, give their freedoms away to preach the fact that Jesus Christ was risen and that it meant a great deal to them and to their eternity. Eternity is based upon the fact if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again. That's salvation. Trusting in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's got to be added in. Without believing in the resurrection, Jesus was just another man. He was just another lunatic. He was just another liar without the resurrection. So for Christianity, the resurrection is of utmost importance. Number one, it's important because of its declaration. Its declaration. Turn with me to Romans chapter number one. Romans chapter number one. Man, I love Romans chapter number one. Romans chapter number one is so powerful. Romans chapter number one. Verse number 14 is great. The Apostle Paul claims himself to be a debtor. And no, he didn't owe anybody any money. But he owed the world the gospel. Why? Because he held on to the peace of evidence, to the piece of truth that all the world needed. And so in verse number 14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In verse number 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Why? Because in verse number 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, that's very easy. The true story of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed of that. Why? Because it was his declaration. It was what he preached. Why? For it's the power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone that believeth. Not to everyone that does good works. Not to everyone that goes to church every single Sunday. Sorry, drop something. Not to everyone that decides that they're going to pay money to the church. Not to everyone that decides that they are going to spend time working at the church. No, it's to everyone that believeth. That's the power of the gospel. Is that it's the truth based upon Jesus Christ. It's all on him. Jesus knew that too. When he went to the cross, he says, this is all on me. This isn't on him. This isn't on him. This isn't on her. This isn't on the world. The weight of the world's sins is going to place on my shoulders. And I'm going to make the payment once and for all. In Hebrews chapter number 9, it's really interesting. The Bible talks about how once Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. But he didn't stay dead. And that's what's so powerful. That's what's so powerful is that he rose again. That's why the Apostle Paul didn't play around with words. He didn't play around with, I kind of told people about the gospel. I sat in my stool and I kind of articulated it to people. I had a dialogue with someone about it. He declared it. He preached it. The word is keruso in the Greek. Do you know what keruso means? Trumpeted out. Trumpeted out. He belted it out. He declared it. He wasn't afraid of it. Yes, I understand that the Apostle Paul, the way he was, that he was in synagogues and he was debating daily about Christ and how he must needs have suffered, okay? And I understand that. But when he was preaching the gospel, he was preaching it, okay? He didn't play around with words. Why? Because he wanted people to know he was sure about what he was saying. You might walk away from this place thinking, man, that guy's a lunatic. Man, that guy is a lunatic, but you will never go walk away from here thinking to yourself, he doesn't believe what he was saying. You will never walk away from me saying, he doesn't believe what he just said. Why? Because I'm not afraid of telling you that Jesus Christ died and was risen. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of arguing with the skeptics. I'm not afraid of debating with those who will say different. I'm not afraid of that. Why? Because I'm sure in what I believe. Paul preached it. He declared it. Take a look at Galatians chapter number 3. It wasn't just preached, but it was received. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to look at verse number 1 through 8. This is really interesting. Galatians 3, 1 through 8, the Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many times in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that ye which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. And there we find the Galatians really being bewitched, that they thought that they had to not just have faith in Christ, but also fulfill the works of the law. And so they believed that they had to hold to the customs, traditions, and the works of the law set forth in the Jewish law, but also have faith in Christ to obtain salvation. But the Apostle Paul says, what are you doing? It's by faith and faith alone. Stop it. That's heresy. And he goes back to Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 6, if you remember that chapter, it deals with the fact that Abraham believed God and God counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. Before the law ever was, it was still about faith. When the law existed, it was about faith. Believing that God would send a Redeemer to pay for the sins of mankind so that they would no longer have to make sacrifices for their sin. It's always been about faith. And it's always been about faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. That's the importance of the resurrection, that we can still place our faith in him. It was preached, it was received, and it was secured. Take a look back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Man, he's got a lot of notes. Oh my goodness. This is good stuff. Woo! 1 Corinthians, I'm preaching to myself right now because I wasn't here in an earlier service. Man, this is good. This is real good. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Good job, Pastor. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 13. Verse number 13, it says, watch ye and stand fast in the faith. You know, what's really interesting is that in Jude, verse number 3, it says, earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for it. It was preached, it was received, and it was secured. It was secured by men that would give their lives for that faith. It was secured by men that decided that this was too important to let go of. This was too important to just be kind of I'll worship with my buddies on Sunday, and then throughout the week, I'll live the way I want. That's why in Romans chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul says, hey, you know what? If you're thinking that you received grace to live the way that you want, God forbid even thinking like that. I'm sorry for paraphrasing. I can't remember the exact wording. But the Apostle Paul says, listen, if you receive grace just so that you can go live the way you want, that's not what grace is for. Grace is to be contended for. You receive grace, and I'm going to stand up for the grace that I received through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm going to serve because of that grace that I received. I'm going to love Jesus because he gave me grace. I'm going to give my life for Jesus because he gave me great grace. This isn't a Sundays and Wednesday night thing only. Christianity is an everyday, all-day thing. And I wish that we as Christians would get it through our minds that it's not just when we come to church. It's not just put on a suit and tie and go through all the motions. It's an everyday, let me serve Christ. Let me live for Christ. Let me do what I can for Christ. Why? Because he loved me enough to die on the cross for me. That's the declaration that Jesus, that the Apostle Paul preached. But he didn't just die. He rose again. The declaration, number one, the deliverance, number two, verses 2-4 in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2-4, the Bible says in chapter number 15, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The deliverance. understand that letter A, Jesus Christ's death takes away my sin. His death takes away my sin. If you want a good book to read on that, Hebrews. Hebrews. I've said this many times. It's my favorite book of the Bible. Hebrews is like a Bible in itself. If you read the book of Hebrews and Hebrews alone, you can get the concept of Scripture. Okay? You could almost get the history of Scripture too. Hebrews is the perfect book to read about salvation if you want a really deep read. It is so in-depth. But it's not just about salvation. If you look at the book of Hebrews in chapter number 5 and verse number 6, chapter number 5 and then chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul gets frustrated with the believers that he's speaking to because they weren't moving forward in their faith. They just kind of stayed behind. You know what? Jesus Christ's death took away your sin. His death took away your sin. I mean, think about that. All the sin that you would ever commit, his death took it away. He pardoned you from it. But so many of us are just content to live right there. Jesus has taken away my sins. But so many of us are so afraid to move forward from there. His death, letter A, takes away my sin. Pastor mentioned letter B, his burial removed my sin. Psalm 103, verse number 12. Let's start in verse number 4, the first portion. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's go to Psalm 103, verse number 12. Psalm 103, verse number 12. I'm sorry, I'm stumbling a little bit right now. Psalm 103, verse number 12. The Bible says, verse number 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Wow, what an awesome verse. What an awesome verse. There's a Christmas song that I really enjoy. And it's not a church song, I know. That's terrible. It's not a church song, but it is a Christmas song that I enjoy. It's the song about the Grinch. You know, you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You know what part I really like? Where he goes, I wouldn't touch him with a 10.5-foot pole. I love that part. I think about that, and you guys know my love for meatloaf. I told my mom one time, I wouldn't touch it with a 10.5-foot pole. She didn't like it very much. She said, you'll touch it with your fork and put it in your mouth. Fair enough, Mom. Fair enough. That works. But I was thinking that we will never be able to touch our sins. They've been removed. They're gone. As far as the east is from the east will never touch the west. In geometry, we learned that if there's a line that has no points, that line will just keep extending and extending and extending. Thank you, Mrs. Christ. Tell your wife I said thank you for that. She taught me geometry. The line will just keep extending and extending, 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 extending. It has no end. If you think of our sin being on one side of the line and us being on the other, that's the idea. Just keeps extending. Jesus Christ removed us from our sin. He removed sin from us. Why? Because there was a hefty wage of sin, and it was death. And Jesus Christ died for that. He was buried. And let us see, he resurrected. He resurrected, which gives power over sin. I oftentimes tell the teenagers that Jesus Christ died, and he died to give us deliverance from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. And soon enough, we will be separated from the presence of sin. So the power of sin was taken away through the resurrection. Why? Because at the resurrection, Jesus Christ showed his power over sin, his power over the grave, his power over death. And if you look at verse number 16 and 17, it says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. But he is risen. and our sins have been taken away. So we will see, and this will be my last point today, the declaration, the deliverance. Number three, the delight, the delight, the delight. Verse number 5-11 is where we're going to see this. But letter A underneath the light, it speaks of a personal witness, a personal witness. Verse number 5-8, we read that already. We already talked about the witnesses, the personal witnesses to Jesus Christ's resurrection. 1 John chapter number 5, let's go there together. 1 John chapter number 5, I know it's a lot of turning, but bear with me, we're almost done. 1 John chapter number 5, 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath, he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son." A personal witness. You know, the Bible says something very interesting here. It says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." What's really interesting is that the Holy Spirit bears record of that witness inside of us that Jesus Christ is risen. He assures us of it. That is the job of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus Christ the Son. Jesus Christ the Son glorifies the Father, and the Father bestows his will upon us as children. It's really interesting how they just work as one, because they are one. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you bears witness that he is resurrected from the dead. And so not only does Jesus Christ have 515 witnesses as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, but every single one of us in here that have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior are witness indeed of his resurrection. The personal witness. Letter B, the persecutor delivered. The persecutor delivered. Verse number 9 in our text says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called the apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." If you look through the apostle Paul and his life before he was saved, he was a persecutor of the church. Literally, he's standing and watching, basically giving authority for Stephen in Acts chapter number 8 to be stoned to death. We know who the apostle Paul was, but all of a sudden, something changed. In between the road to Damascus, something changed about that murderer. Something changed about that persecutor. Something changed about that vile man. He saw Jesus. An encounter with Jesus always changes lives. The apostle Paul was changed and the persecutor was delivered. There is delight in the resurrection because there's power by grace. Verse number 10 in our text. I keep having to turn back there, my bad. It says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." What's really interesting is the Apostle Paul says, "Listen, I don't know how that happened. I don't get it. I once was this, now I'm this. I once did this, now I do this. I once was lost, now I'm found." The Apostle Paul would claim, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't work. How someone who persecuted those who accepted this Christ, and now I am a literal maker of disciples in Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. But grace says, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Why? Because the apostle would also claim in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, I believe, "My grace is sufficient." It works. It works. The power of grace. Pastor always says how he was an alcoholic. Smoked so many packs of cigarettes a day. By God's grace, when he got saved, that all changed. The grace of God changes things. I've seen families that were torn apart become whole again. I've literally seen it. I've seen men who are going to leave their family and run away and go live with someone else and go do some horrible things. I've seen them, they get saved and something changes. It's the grace of God. It might be in your life, you might be able to testify. I would love that. I would love to hear it. I'll be standing at the door later. You say the grace of God did this in my life. Please tell me. I love hearing it. I love to hear the stories. I can't wait for this Friday. I can't. Why? Because it might be the beginning of seeing the grace of God literally move in the RU program. I once was this, but now I'm this man. And when I watched those cardboard testimonies the other night, tears just welling up. I once was addicted to this. Now I'm addicted to Jesus. Whoa. Whoa. If you're a Christian and you see that and it doesn't do something in your heart, man, you are dead spiritually. I'm telling you. It does something to my heart when I see it. And man, it gets me excited. It riles me up. It gets me rearing to go. And then I get up here and I have to unleash. It's amazing. It's amazing, the grace of God. Power by grace is the delight of the resurrection. As we come to a conclusion today, we have to realize that the resurrection is an undeniable truth. I've heard all the theories. You can probably name them all. I've heard them. The craziest one, and I've named some crazy ones. The craziest one to me is the near death theory. If you know that theory about the resurrection, the near death theory, you might be thinking to yourself, that one's probably the craziest one too. The near death theory, the resurrection, says that Jesus Christ wasn't actually dead, and that he was buried. And then 3 days he revived, resuscitated, and pushed his way through the stone door with the help of the disciples. I don't think so. I'm sorry. I don't think so. The Romans, by the way, made sure that their prisoners would be dead. The Romans were cruel. In fact, do you remember the story? When they went to break the other prisoners' legs, they broke the other prisoners' legs as they were hanging on the cross, and then they came to Jesus. He was already dead. So what did the guard do? Stabbed him to make sure. Do you remember that? They made sure he was dead before they put him in the grave. The resurrection is an undeniable truth. But you know, that's the one truth that Satan has attacked the most. The most. Out of all of Scripture, Satan has attacked that because he realized at that point, well, I do have to say, at God's spoken word, Satan lost. In Genesis 3:15, at the Proto-Evangelium, that's what we call it, the Proto-Evangelium, where God basically said that Jesus would crush his head, right? Do you remember that? Okay, that's where Satan lost. But Satan realized he really lost when Jesus Christ resurrected. So what does he do? He tries to thwart it any way he can, but it's an undeniable truth. Jesus Christ resurrected, and it changed the world. It changed the world. If Jesus Christ is not risen, our preaching is ineffective. The Bible says if he's not risen, our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Me up here for the last 45 minutes, it's not worth it. You might as well just go home. It's not worth it. But he's risen. That's why we're here. That's why I preach. That's why I seem to go nuts up here. It's exciting to me. It's exciting. It's a miracle. It's amazing. It's God. And that's the importance of it. Our preaching is ineffective if he's not risen. But there is a miraculous conclusion in verse number 20. Of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Colossians chapter number 3 would describe it like this. Christ is risen through the operation of God. And basically in the Greek, what it means is the ability that God had himself to raise himself from the dead. I know that sounds like bad grammar, but that's exactly what it means. God rose himself from the dead. He didn't need help. You know what's interesting? In John chapter number 11, we see Lazarus coming forth from the dead. But God did that. God did that. But when God died, who's going to raise him from the dead? Himself. Himself. God rose himself from the dead. Why? Because he's God. He's a God that we believe in. He's a God that we place trust in. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, He's a God that you can trust because He's risen. I heard a story about a man who was converted from Islam. And a Christian reporter came to him and he was very, very intrigued by this. It's not likely that you find a man converted from Islam to Christianity. Not likely that you find one. The man who was converted from Islam to Christianity was asked this question. What changed? What changed? Tell me your story. And the man who was in Islam that was converted to Christianity, that accepted Christ as a Savior, said, I came to a fork in the road in my life. The leader of Islam on one side and Jesus Christ on the other. And they were both pointing opposite directions. The leader of Islam pointing one way and Jesus Christ pointing the other way. I chose to trust the living one. I chose to trust the living one. Today, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can choose to trust the living one. The Bible says in John chapter number 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember, it's not up to you. It's not on you. You do nothing. Christ has already died, given his life for you. Just accept it. Accept it. Trust in him because it's undeniable. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13. You can look it up and check me on that. Today, will you accept him? Christian, so many times God has given us something in his word for us to trust, but we choose to doubt. Why do we choose to doubt the God that rose from the dead? If there's something that you're doubting today, would you come and kneel at the altar and ask God to help you to accept his undeniable truths? Maybe it's that you've been listening to people and you've been reading people that have been denying his word. Maybe it's time that you come and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I need just to trust in you. Lord, I just need to trust in your word, and I need to put that trash aside because that's what it is, trash. It's trash. It's garbage. I need to put that trash and garbage aside, and I need to trust your word. You want some good books to read? See myself, see Pastor DeWanna, see Pastor Weigel. We can give you some good stuff. We'll give you some good challenging stuff. But there's one thing that we as Christians have got to remember, that Christ died because he loved us. Remember, he loves you. But he rose to prove that he was God, the importance of the resurrection. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for not just dying for our sins and loving us like that, but Lord, for rising from the dead so that we can place our faith completely in you. The power of sins has been diminished, destroyed, gone. Lord, because of what you did for us, thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to trust you when we're doubting. Trust you when we're fearful, Lord. Put our trust in you when things just don't seem to be going right, Lord. You are the God who rose from the dead. We love you. We trust you. God, I pray for those maybe who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Lord, help them to come. Help them to see myself or someone who knows Scripture that can show them that they can trust in you today and have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a song. I need thee every hour, page number 467. If you have your hymnal, 467. As we sing today, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, if you don't know for sure that heaven will be your home and you're on your way home, you're thinking, what if I die today? If you don't know that heaven will be your home, come and see me down front. I can show you from the Bible, God's undeniable truth, how you can know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior today.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord.